morning, New Covenant. I feel loud. Let's take a minute and pray. There's times that I am acutely aware that unless God gives us something to speak or uses the Holy Spirit to speak to us, nothing's going to happen when we listen. So pray for a minute. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and to our minds, that you would increase our faith of what you can do in our individual lives and among us as a group. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a little context. The context of any teaching is important, which is why we've been going through Acts on our way to Galatians. Paul's life had a context. Each of the letters to Ephesus, to Corinth, to Galatia, they all had their own context, reasons, issues, beliefs to defend or denounce. The context of today's teaching is that I've been thinking about the Reformation, which is kind of strange for me. I'm not an historian, and I've seen signs going up around church. It's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. It's like, is that important? I'm not really sure, but Chris Butler brought it up to me, and I thought, well, maybe it's a little bit important. But he is a historian, whereas I'm an anthropologist, I'm a social worker, I'm a pastor, so I look for connections to what we're studying now, connections to my life, wondering how things would give us truth for what we're living. The other piece of the context is that I've been really reflecting on Oliver's teaching from last week. What does it mean to occupy a space, to speak the truth as it's been revealed to us, to share what we know is good news for ourselves and our friends? How do we not cede space and give up ground to those who preach an angry God, an intolerant Jesus, a bigoted Christianity? Do we know what the good news is for us today? And do we believe it's worth sharing with our friends and neighbors? So these are the thoughts that frame our reading of Acts today and the parallels to the Reformation, the division between the Catholics and the Protestants that developed, and how Scripture relates to us today in our space. Paul and Barnabas have just left Antioch, where there has been a fascinating model of diverse leadership. There's a little map for you, of Jewish and Greek and North African believers. But the synagogue leaders in Antioch have become jealous of Paul and Barnabas and their popularity with both Jews and Greeks, and the ways that they are overturning the traditional power structure. And so when those leaders reject the message, Paul begins to concentrate more on the Gentiles. And they get run out of town and they move on to other cities in Galatia. So Vaughn, if you would read.
The same thing happened in Iconium. Paul and Barnabas entered the Jewish synagogue and spoke as they had before. As a result, a huge number of Jews and Greeks believed. However, the Jews who rejected the faith stirred up the Gentiles, poisoning their minds against the brothers. Nevertheless, Paul and Barnabas stayed there for quite some time, confidently speaking about the Lord. And the Lord confirmed the word about his grace by signs and wonders he enabled them to perform. The people of the city were divided, some siding with the non-believing Jews, others with the Lord's messengers. Then some Gentiles and Jews, including their leaders, hatched a plot to mistreat and stone Paul and Barnabas. When they learned of it, these two messengers fled to Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding area, where they continued to proclaim the good news.
Luke says that the people of the city were divided. Let's talk about division and revelation and reformation. As we've said many times, Paul had no intention of starting a new religion. His message was continuity with God's promises to the Jewish ancestors, that Jesus' death and resurrection as Messiah was the next step in God's plan of salvation for Jews first, but now consistent with Scripture also for Gentiles. But a new revelation for those who are passionate God followers and people leaders causes reform, revival, and division. People who were estranged from established religion are ignited and change their lives to pursue the gospel. The old ways feel dead and far from truth, compromised by power and hypocrisy. So converts flock to new styles and new leaders. Leaders of religious institutions become defensive. They feel threatened by new ideas and leadership that critiques their old ways and undermines their authority. But, as my father likes to say, time goes on. Old leaders' violence towards the new movement causes increasing separation. The Holy Spirit moves. Persecution does not destroy a new iteration of grace. Instead, the new movement veers off and establishes their own churches, while the parent religion maintains a consistent leadership and members who are not inclined to embrace radical change. What starts as an exciting movement becomes its own establishment with its own leaders and hierarchy. Vaughn?
Paul and Barnabas proclaimed the good news to the people in Derbe and made many disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, where they strengthened the disciples and urged them to remain firm in the faith. They told them, "If we are to enter God's kingdom, we must pass through many troubles." They appointed elders for each church. With prayer and fasting, they committed these elders to the Lord, in whom they had placed their trust.
So these are new churches that are separate from the synagogues. When a movement splits off, new opportunities are created for leaders who would have never been able to have positions of authority before. We see this in the birth of Christianity, when we look at the Protestant Reformation, and other major movements that cause reformers to start their own churches. So I found myself thinking, is division good? What about the violence that so often accompanies it? Whether it's the old establishment trying to snuff out the new movement, or the new religion crusading against the old. What happens to the truths that were contained in the old way as each side increasingly defines itself against the other, often throwing out the valuable along with the chaff? While I am also passionate about the truth that's displayed in Jesus' life and teaching, his surrender to crucifixion and the power of God that raised him from the dead to reveal him as Savior and Messiah, the truths of Judaism that we have lost by our rejection of that first revelation, they're painful. Recognizing and learning about Jewish practices and beliefs, both modern and ancient, have deepened my understanding and enhanced my faith. And while I personally could never be Catholic, my appreciation for the wisdom contained in that tradition continues to grow. I draw on that wisdom regularly through reading Catholic authors and spiritual direction from my nun, although I firmly agree that Reformation was long overdue. So it's with mixed feelings that I read this history of places and preaching in Acts, or that I observe signs about the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. On the one hand, I am all about passionate truths revealed, that the door of faith has been opened to Gentiles, so now that I can be included, that in Jesus the Messiah there is not male and female, and the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all flesh, so that God can speak through teachers in this pulpit regardless of gender or race, that we are increasingly understanding that the diversity contained within Elohim is reflected in the many cultures and multiple sexes and orientations, all in God's image, enabling us to hear new truths from Scripture by those who were formerly outsiders. But so often passion ignites violence. First from the establishment against the new movement of the Holy Spirit, and then back around the other way. Martin Luther's influence did not end with his 95 theses nailed to the door. He continued to write, teach, and gain power. And Luther's rhetoric became increasingly anti-Jewish in his later life and provided fertile ground for the anti-Semitism that arose in Nazi Germany. His writings were used as justification for those policies that resulted in the Holocaust. No wonder we are skeptical of leaders and power and influence. When we look at history, when we observe those around us, even ourselves, we might be afraid of passion. We are afraid of the violence that sometimes it ignites. And so maybe we avoid a passion for God. It seems dangerous. But in doing so, we cede the space. We give up the ground of truth to others who are also passionate, who have no fear of violence. And in that process, we lose our voice, and we limit the Holy Spirit's work through us and in us. And people don't hear. They don't hear the good news that Jesus has for them. Sometimes we avoid leadership because we are afraid of the abuses of power that so often develop. We hesitate to cultivate leaders among us because we see what happens when they gain power. But we lose something when we forego leadership, when we hang back and let others who have no fear of power step into those positions, when we neglect to equip and train leaders among us. So we have to keep returning to the way of Jesus, who was willing to give up power.
Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort and love, any sharing in the Spirit, any sympathy, complete my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, being united and agreeing with each other. Don't do anything for selfish purposes, but with humility, think of others better than yourselves. Instead of each person watching out for their own good, watch out for what is better for others. Adopt an attitude that was in Jesus the Messiah. Though he was in the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God something to exploit, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and becoming like a human being. When he found himself in the form of a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly honored him and gave him a name above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven, on earth, and under the earth might bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
When we look at Acts 14, we see that Paul's passionate preaching incited violence, but it also opened the door for untold numbers of Jews and Gentiles to become followers of Jesus. He didn't give up that ground. He would circle back and appoint leaders and write follow-up pastoral epistles. There's a place for passion and leadership. We know the pitfalls. Both history and any day's news announce it loud and clear. But someone's passion will fill the space. Without true leadership, someone will step into that vacuum to take power. What might be the passion that God is giving you? What is the piece of the Lord's work that ignites your fire for the good news? Perhaps God is calling you to lead in some area, to call forth or support other leaders who are doing the Lord's work. Every week, the tables are open to each of us to bring ourselves before God. Jesus invites us to the table to bring our fears, our passions, to ask for more of the Holy Spirit, to ask forgiveness for the times we have given in to violence, to seek the Lord's leading, to ask forgiveness for the times we have abused the power that we have been given, to ask Jesus to show us how to lead without grasping at power, for wisdom in how to share power or to lead with humility. May our hearts and eyes be open to what the Lord is doing among us. Amen.